Welcome to a special program of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Our speaker is Harold McKay, Bible teacher and author from Greensboro, North Carolina. This is a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible to see what God has to say to us through His Word.
Material covered in your manual in Chapter 11 has to do with the critic and the skeptic. Many familiar objections are faced and answered in the most helpful way. Study this material carefully. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, and it may surprise and help to disarm your objector when he learns that there is nothing original about his criticism. It has been raised many times and satisfactorily answered years ago. But while very little that is basically new in the way of criticism and skepticism is being encountered, nevertheless, each era has its peculiar characteristics and its distinguishing marks. The latter half of the 20th century is no exception in this respect, and the personal worker will be wise if he is alert to the current trends in unbelief. Possibly more than in any other one thing, our days are characterized by opposition to authority. This is so apparent on every hand and every area of life, but there's no need to prove the point or even to describe it. Sufficient to say that men demand that they be free. At least that's what they think they want, and what they imagine they're striving for. Man refuses to be restrained, whether by law, conventions, customs, or mores. It's a terrifying sight to witness a spirit of rebellion spreading worldwide among the rising generation, particularly when one reads such a passage as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, and realizes that it will head up in the lawless one, the very incarnation of rebellion. What conditions will exist when the restrainer is removed and man is permitted to rush on to his doom? What shall the Christian worker do when he encounters this godless spirit of rebellion, this demand for liberation from all restraint? Shall he sit supinely and spinelessly by? By no means. Not in such fashion have God's witnesses of the past reacted to the sinful conditions of their days, nor should we. It's incumbent on the Christian worker to point out God's command that obedience be rendered to those in authority. First of all, to God Himself, as supreme over all, Acts 5:29. In the civil sphere, to those in the position of authority, Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. In industrial relationships, employees to employer, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. In the marital sphere, the wife to the husband, Ephesians 5:22. In the family, the children to the parents, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. In the local church, to the elders, Hebrews 13, 17. And in the whole area of life, the younger to the elder, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. The demand for freedom presents a golden opportunity to the Christian worker to point out that true liberty which is to be found alone in Christ, a liberty to do what is right, not a license to do what is wrong. Scriptures such as John chapter 8, verses 32, 34, and 36, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 22, can be effectively employed. The death of Christ brings freedom from the condemnation of sin. The present life of Christ brings freedom from the control of sin. And the coming of Christ will bring freedom from all contact with sin. If the splendid word freedom is misused and misunderstood today, the same can be said for that exquisite word love. Christian worker will contact many today who speak very glibly and loudly about love. Sadly, with many, it's but a synonym for lust, unblushing, unbridled lust. A tragedy, too, is that some segments of the professing church are actually condoning premarital intercourse, which is nothing less than fornication. The Word of God is adamant in its stand against such. Marriage is honorable in all, we read in Hebrews 13:4, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But even where there's not this debased view of love, there's often a very deficient comprehension of its true character. The permissive attitude of the past few decades has almost completely divorced love from discipline in the thinking of many, particularly the rising generation. They seem almost incapable of comprehending such a statement as that of Hebrews 12:6, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." This makes it extremely difficult for the Christian worker to convey to modern minds the thought of a God of love, 1 John 4:8, who is also a God of light, 1 John 1:5. Many who will loudly applaud the value of love, as emphasized in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, are not interested in accepting its virtues, as enumerated in the next four verses, particularly verse 6, which tells us that true love is never on the side of iniquity. As in the case of freedom, the popular talk of love provides the Christian worker with a splendid opportunity to draw attention to the love of God to sinful man, from such verses as John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Those who espouse the social gospel will speak much of the command, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The faithful worker will point out to such that this is preceded by the command, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." This, our Lord declared, was the first commandment, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. The other comes second, verse 39. Of course, such love to God is impossible through human effort, and is produced only through the knowledge of the love of God to us, 1 John 4:19, and through the operation of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. A third delightful word that has come to the fore of recent years is peace. Of course, the heart of weary man has always longed for peace, and many sincere, though often misdirected, efforts have been made to bring it to the world, but all have miserably failed. It is claimed that since the beginning of recorded history, the nations of the world have been entirely at peace only 8% of the time. In a total of some 3,521 years, only 286 have been warless. Great peace conferences have been held. Pacts and treaties have been signed. Hopes have been raised, only to be dashed by the outbreak of hostilities somewhere in the world. Possibly one clue to this failure lies in the fact that during the 3,521 years of recorded history, at least 8,000 treaties were broken. Man's word just cannot be depended on. And right there lies a tremendous opportunity for the personal worker to emphasize two important facts regarding peace. First, God's work alone can procure peace. Second, God's word alone can be relied upon. God's word is filled with many precious promises regarding peace. Let me list a few. Familiarize yourself with them, and you'll be able to assist many a troubled heart. Jot down these scripture references as I slowly give them to you. First, the promise of peace. Psalm 29, verse 11. Psalm 37, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 165. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 25, 37, 26, John chapter 14, verse 27, John 16, verse 33, Romans chapter 5, and verse 1. Let me give you those again in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25, chapter 37, verse 26, and second, the ground of peace, Psalm 85 and verse 10, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, Isaiah 53, verse 5, Ephesians 2, verse 14, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and third, the obtaining of peace, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, Isaiah chapter 49 verse 18, Romans chapter 5 verse 1, Romans chapter 15 verse 13, Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. Now I mentioned in connection with love that most people today are more concerned, or claim to be, with love to men than with love to God. The same pertains regarding peace. It is peace among men that they're interested in, not peace with God. But peace with God must come first. It is love and peace in the vertical dimension that must precede love and peace on the horizontal. Man who loves God will love his neighbor. The man who's at peace with God will be at peace with his fellows. One thing the Bible makes quite clear is that peace must be on a righteous basis. The work of righteousness shall be peace, we read in Isaiah 32:17. This is illustrated and emphasized in Melchizedek, who is presented as a type of Christ in Hebrews chapter 7, where we read in verse 2, first, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, until this king reigns in righteousness, Isaiah 32:1, there will be no peace among the nations. But at his first coming, he made it possible for individuals to enjoy a righteous peace with God through his atoning sacrifice, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, and Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. Seven times in the New Testament, God is spoken of as the God of peace, Romans 15:33. 16, verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. It's to this God that we should introduce men and women. And so, the alert Christian worker can take advantage of the current talk regarding freedom, love, and peace, to bring the truth of God to bear on men's hearts. But his life will need to exemplify the testimony of his lips. We must manifest freedom from sin's bondage, love to others, and the peace of God presiding in our hearts if our testimony is to be effective.